title of the message is Zealous in the Right Business. Zealous in the Right Business. Dear God, I know that there are many that need to hear what You have in the Word of God for us, especially as it pertains to this issue, Lord. May we all search our hearts to see to what extent, Lord, we need to hear this message. Lord, I do pray that everybody in Kingdom Baptist Church and all of our friends will understand what's important. Will understand, Lord, that there's some things that need to be set aside as sacred. There's certain times that are more important than anything else we have to do. And Lord, I consider this right now one of those times. May You teach us all, Lord, to value it, to use it, to prepare for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you see our text in verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. After understanding that we should not be presumptuous or proud in the use of our gifts, as we've covered as we've gone through this chapter, we must also see that we're called to get busy for the Lord. There's three phrases in our text, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, and then finally serving the Lord. Briefly, we can sum up these three points. Number one, we're not permitted to be lazy in holy business. Not slothful in business. Number two, we are to have an attitude that is boiling hot about the work. You know, even the business world understands that. They want you to have a good attitude towards your work, right? If you're coming in with a sighing, murmuring, complaining spirit, you know, you're just half-hearted in everything you do and you're depressing everybody else around you. You're creating a negative work environment. Even the world knows that that's not profitable for their business, right? They want somebody that's zealous and diligent and that type of thing, fervent, got a good attitude. Sometimes spirit has to do with your attitude, the personality that you're giving forth. Sometimes it means your mind, and it all pretty much connects, because if you have a mind, if you have an attitude that is fervent, fervent means boiling hot, it means you're not ice cold. There's a lot of ice cold, stoned Christians. They sit there like a stone. They're as cold as a stone. They act like they're stone. Number three, serving the Lord. We're to keep focused on the fact that we're serving God. Our service is to be worthy of Him. When you're man-centered, you usually only serve when people are watching. If you're God-centered and He sees at all times, then at all times you're going to have a proper attitude, proper service. So, serving the Lord means do it for Him, do it through Him, do it to Him, do it because of Him. And it's going to keep your mind right about things. Let's explore, especially this first idea, this first point of the Holy Ghost, which is not slothful in business. It's important to understand that slothfulness, laziness, can be self-deceiving. What I mean is you might be lazy, but you do not think you're lazy. You might be lazy, and others might know that you're lazy, but in your eyes, you might not appear to yourself as being lazy. And if someone was to call you lazy, you might resent it. Notice Proverbs 26, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Obviously, lazy people are very self-deceived about their laziness. They have many justifications that appear very reasonable to their eyes. Well, that's dangerous, isn't it? You just stop right there and think about that. Lazy people are very proud of their knowledge. Lazy people think they are very, very smart. And when other people try to motivate them, they think that they are a step above everybody else, and that's why nobody understands their reasonings for being so lazy. Proverbs 12 says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Boy, that'll preach right there. Foolish, lazy, sluggards think they're smart. They impress themselves with their own excuses and justifications for why they can't stop sinning. For why they can't get busy in the work of God. For why they have to carry a sin year after year after year and won't get moving and motivated to get rid of the stinking sin. Why they have to make excuses for sitting around, not being involved in the Lord's work. And the more you rebuke them, the more you give them a sermon like this, the more they just sit there. You think, what more could be done than to have a preacher yell at you, holler at you? There's nothing really more that can be done other than God just to shake you around a bit. But you know, He might just blow your light out. He might say, I'm done shaking. I'm just going to blow your light out. We must remember that slothfulness is always full of excuses, reasons. Some of these are explored in Proverbs, but it's just to give you an idea of the nature of the lazy person. There is a lion outside, says one slothful man, I will be slain. Basically, he's saying, it's impossible. This is going to hurt me. In another verse, he says, it's too cold to plow. It's unreasonable. It's just not right. You know, sometimes slothfulness is plainly observable to everyone. What I mean is, maybe except for the slothful person himself, everybody else can pretty much tell. That's just pure laziness. Look at Proverbs 26. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. Verse 15. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Now, if you saw a person like that, he's too lazy to even feed himself. You could pretty much say that's a slothful person. It's pretty obvious, right? Work is obviously left undone. You can tell slothful people. They have no enthusiasm. They have no joy. Notice it grieves him. They're usually depressed and sighing people. And the longer you remain slothful, the more depressed and bitter you will become. This type of slothfulness is easy to spot. Depression, laziness, sighing, bitterness, resentment, yawning. Even the good things of life are not pleasurable. On the other hand, there is a very deceptive danger. This is something we got to really think about right here for a second. Slothfulness can hide behind a lot of activity. Have you ever thought about that? If you just sit over in a corner and you don't move and everything in your life is undone, nothing's clean, nothing's paid, nothing is taken care of, your health is out of whack, all of your spiritual responsibilities and even your physical responsibilities, everything is just falling apart. I'll tell you what, that's pretty easy to spot. But what about if you are a hyper, busy, active person? Tell you what, it's hard, especially for the person that is a busy person, to ever feel or be convicted that they're lazy. So I want us to understand that when it says slothful in business, not slothful in business, it's talking about a certain kind of business. That's why I say the title of the message is Zealous in the Right Business. Because you can be zealous in business and still be lazy. So we must understand that the business that God is calling us to, that we are to be diligent and zealous in, is a business that is ordained by Him. It is His business. It is called the King's business in the Bible. It certainly includes being diligent in your daily responsibilities of your work. But it also involves having everything properly prioritized. Obviously, we may be active in worldly affairs, but slothful in God's eyes and work. Think about that. You might be active at your job. You might be active in all of your worldly affairs. You might take care of your personal business in a very diligent way, and you can still be lazy in regard to God's business. I know that you know that, but I'm trying to press it firmly upon the forefront of your minds today. Let's explore some wrong types of business that are really slothfulness or idleness disguised as business. First one I'll give you is 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, talking about the young ladies. It says, "Whittle they learn to be idle, wondering." Now, if they're wondering, there's obviously some activity there, right? But yet the first word it says is that they are idle. And it says you can learn to be idle. That's interesting, isn't it? Learn to be idle. You develop habits, don't you? Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also. And notice this word, busy bodies, speaking things which they ought not. So this is a very interesting concept. A busy body who God looks at and says, you're lazy. You're idle. I wonder if they thought they were idle. I wonder if they could see how lazy they really were. I mean, I tell you what, you can be lazy and talk on the phone a million times. You can be lazy and be all over the computer with every little this and that and this happened here and this happened there. You can be lazy and always be needing somebody to give you some fellowship, you know what I mean? And watch over you and play with you and all of that kind of stuff. You can be lazy and actually just be a mess. You understand? You listening? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." So they're lazy, right? "But are busybodies." Well, here we go again. You can be lazy and be a busybody. Well, what is God saying? You're busy in something that God has not ordained. It might not even in itself be a bad thing, but it's just not the priority. These people should have been working to put food on their table, but they were doing all kinds of other things under the sun. except what they should have been doing at the time. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. You know, that's half the battle there. You shut up, you can get a lot more done. Isn't that true? With quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So there it is, well-doing. Don't be weary in that. You can fill your life up with all types of things that God does not see as well-doing, even though they're busy, even though there's activity there. These women and men, they look busy. The Bible says they are busy. But they're busy bodies. They're idle, working not at all, stirring up trouble. And again, if you were to ask them, they would probably say that they were very busy. They would probably be stressed. They'd probably say, I'm so busy. Oh, you wouldn't believe all the things. I got this and that and this shopping and this activity and that and this and there. And their lives are filled with so much activity. Their homes, their families are filled with so much activity, but it's spiritually dead. Lukewarm, Ichabod, lazy. This is not the business that God calls us to perform diligently and fervently. I want you to see that the idle women, these busybodies, they begin to wander about from house to house. And I want you to know that wandering, not wandering with an O, wandering with an A, wandering, this instability, this blown about of winds. You're here, you're there. Now you got this project. Now you got this visionary idea. Now you got this. And remember, it says the fool. I tell you what, his eyes are on the ends of the earth, are they not? He's always got this and this and this and this that he's going to do. This little project. Now he's in this church. Now he's in this movement. Now he's a whatever-ist. Now he's a whatever-ist. And it's always something. All that wandering is a sign that somebody's not getting God's business done. They're not focused. They're not zealous about God's business. You may wander physically, like those women did from house to house. Or you may wander around on the internet or such like. And I'm obviously not against research, but I am against things that are not prioritized, that are not edifying, that are done at the wrong times. You know, staying up till 4 o'clock in the morning, looking at whatever, whatever, when you need to come to church the next morning and be zealous for your brethren and have an encouraging. I think that's out of order. You understand? There's all kinds of things you can do to wander around and sin many times. Is not doing a bad thing. It's doing something in the wrong way, at the wrong time, in the wrong order. Notice Proverbs 7. Here again, we get a wandering woman. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. You know, you can have clothes and dress like a harlot. And subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. What's she doing? Oh, I tell you what, she's a busybody. She's wandering around. Her feet abide not in her house. She's a career woman, you know. She lets her kids go down to the daycare, lets somebody else take care of them, lets the humanists take care of their kids, put them over here in a humanist public school somewhere. And I tell you what, the pastor don't preach upon it because he's getting double-tied from these short-haired career women that go out here, let their kids be raised by somebody that puts them in front of a TV in some stinking daycare. And I tell you what, that's sin. You understand that? The Bible says it. If we're going to believe the Bible, then we need to understand what God says about our families. Everybody wants revival. Everybody wonders, what's wrong with America? And you got verses right there that even the heathen sometimes can understand and see. To tell a woman to be a keeper at home, God the house, take care of your children. Well, I have something important to do. No, God gave you something important to do. Amen. It's not as bad as the lady that aborts it, but it's the next thing in line. The woman that aborts her child and says, I'm too busy to have a child. And the woman that says, oh, I'm going to have one because I want to look at it. It's all cute, but I want somebody else to raise it. I tell you what. I just threw that in. Look at verse 12. Now is she without. Now in the streets. And lieth in wait at every corner. I tell you what, she's everywhere, isn't she? So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she's not shamefaced, she's impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. I just threw that verse 14 in there to show you that you can feel very religious. You can have some religious activity. But she has some religious activity. She's paid her vow. She's given her offering. But yet, at the same time, she's dressed like a harlot. She's an adulterer. And she's not keeping herself in the place God has her. Now, along this line of wandering people, we have to mention Cain. Cain said unto the Lord, Genesis chapter 4, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer in the earth. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You know, there's a lot of Christians dwelling in the land of Nod. They're Nod Christians. Boy, I preach to them every week. I tell you what, and they start nodding off, you know. Nod Christians. You know what the land of Nod is? It's when you haven't repented, when you haven't come clean with God, but you're just wandering about in life, wandering away from where God wants you to be. But notice something. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. The city builder in the Bible was Cain. And called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now this is interesting. Was Cain busy? Oh, he's having children. Built a city? Called the city after the name of his son? Cain was busy. But Cain was wandering about in Nod. He's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about today. He does not truly repent. He pretends to be a victim. You know, prisons are filled with people that... I'm talking about those that are real criminals that deserve to go to prison or be punished. And you got a lot of folks that will not come clean about their sin. And they play the victim. This is a victim age. Oh, I killed them, but you know, I'm a victim. Let's throw a party for me. Make a hero out of the person. They're filled with rape, they're filled with murder, they're filled with stealing, all this stuff. But they're victims, see? It's not their fault. Society's fault. Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Why don't you repent, Cain? Why don't you fall down? And instead of looking at me, 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 why don't you start taking responsibility for what you've done? But these people, they're not busy in spirit, they're busy in the flesh. They're slothful when it comes to what they need to be doing. But they're very active. They're very busy. I tell you what, there's a lot of backslidden Christians building cities, raising families, but they're not where they need to be. See, they haven't dealt with the things God wants them to deal with. They fled the place of accountability. They fled places that were holding them accountable. They fled the real church of God so they could go somewhere to get their ears tickled. And they're not dealing with what God wants them to deal with in life.
I think it's pretty interesting that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came in, and the Lord asked him, where have you been? And he said, oh, just wandering to and fro.
That's good, brother. That's good. The devil can wander around, can't he? Looking for trouble. Let's move and talk about David for a moment. David had more than one period when he was backslidden. A lot of people know that when David did not go out to battle that time, but he stayed home, he fell into greater sin with Bathsheba. The time came when kings go out to battle and David stayed back. And as he was stretching and relaxing, he fell into sin. Now, that's a pretty obvious backslidden state that we're quick to remember. And we need to remember that. Your laziness is going to get you in bigger trouble. The Bible says, go to church. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there may be more sacrifice of sins, but certain fearful, looking for a judgment and fiery indignation. I tell you what, it's very, very important that you be involved where God wants you to be so you don't end up in greater sin. David ended up in greater sin because he was not where he should have been. But there was another time when David was backslidden. David fled to Ziklag. And this was a time when his faith faltered. But here's what I want you to realize. David was busy in Ziklag. Cain was wandering around in Nod in a backslidden state. He's busy in Nod, wasn't he? David was wandering around Ziklag. Very busy, even apparently for the Lord's cause. Yet David was out of his place. David was idle. Let me show you. 1 Samuel 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now how can you perish, David, when you've been anointed king? When God's given you a prophecy? When God says you're going to reign? How can you perish? God wants you to use the proper means. And so far, He's taken care of you. But what happens is we get weary. When things don't manifest themselves in what seems to be a proper time, we get weary. And David's faith faltered. He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I mean, didn't he start out by killing and slaying the uncircumcised Goliath? And he's going to the land of the Philistines, the enemies of God. You're going to take all those people to the land of the Philistines? What are you doing? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. You know, I like the King James Bible here. The Bible just seems in these names to just give you something to grab onto. You know, the land of Nod has the word Nod in there. You've got Ziklag. It's got the word lag in there. You know, the word Laish. You know, those people that were sitting around over there in the book of Judges. They're just laying around, you know. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. But here's what I want you to notice. In this backslidden state, look what David does. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his man went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. David is trying to serve God. But David is serving God from the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines are saying, what are you doing? Where have you been today? And he lies to them. I've seen a lot of Christians not be where God wants them to be over the years. And there's activity. They might have another child. They might get a promotion at their job. But something's wrong. It's not just that they don't go to church here. You begin to look at their life and you see changes. You start watching them change their views and change their doctrines. But like David, they might have testimonies about what they're doing for God. Well, that's all great. I'm glad, David, that you slew some Amalekites. But you really need to get out of Ziklag. I'm glad that you're serving God and whatever you're doing, but you need to get out of Nod. You need to get out of Ziklag. Pulpit commentary says the tension may seem to justify and necessitate diminished watchfulness and prayer, virtually a departure to new ground. In work for Christ, good men, when oppressed and worn down and not attaining to their goal, are induced to think of expedients hitherto not approved and apparently more easy in application. A course of duty hitherto successful for the specific purpose in view, though very painful, ought never be exchanged for another line of conduct. They're saying things might not be going the way you think they ought to be going. You might be having some trial. That doesn't mean that you ought to take off running and go off somewhere and leave the place of responsibility and accountability. It's easy to slip off the way of faith, and it may seem to answer well for a time. You may get your Ziklag to dwell in, and you may find it more comfortable than the hold at Engedi or the hill of Hakilah, where David was hanging out in the wilderness. But you are in a state of declension from God and on the way, as David was, to commit presumptuous sin. I remind you that Samson, going after a woman that he should not go after, grieving his parents, having a bad testimony for God, nevertheless was used of God to slay God's enemies. So, because God uses you, that never means you're where you are supposed to be. And we need to get that Bible doctrine clear. Oh, I led somebody to the Lord the other day. That doesn't mean you're where you're supposed to be. Okay? David did a lot while in Ziklag. Samson did a lot while chasing bad women. Doesn't make it right, folks. Doesn't make it right. And it does not mean that you are diligent about God's business. Sometimes we do those things to justify our backslidden state. Sometimes we need a little bit of busyness, what looks like busyness for God, to justify the fact that we're backslidden, to justify our sins that we're committing, see. If you want to see a lot of backslidden folks, or folks that aren't right with God, we should say, look at Genesis 11. The Lord came down to see the city and the nice tower which the children of man builded. Are they busy? Well, yes and no. Are they busy for the Lord? No, busy for Nimrod. Can you have a lot of activity that's just plain rebellion? The Tower of Babel is an example of man's rebellious business and idleness before God. The testimony of Solomon also provides us an example of this. Listen to what Solomon said. You want to see busyness? Watch this. Ecclesiastes 2, I made me great works. I builded me houses. How many houses have you built? Of course, you don't have the money that the king had, but nevertheless, he's busy, right? I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I gathered me also silver and gold. He even has a good monetary policy, doesn't he? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That's interesting, isn't it? Can you be busy and have it all be worthless? Vanity. A lot of activity, but worthless. Tower of Babel, Solomon. I tell you, when things aren't for Jesus, and when they are a substitute for the more sacred spiritual things that should be in your life, when it's an activity that is choking the more spiritual, sacred things of your life, when those things are taking you away from the place of God's business, and believe me, I'm into all those fruit trees. I'm certainly into those grapes. That's all organic food right there, folks. He didn't put a bit of pesticides on that mess. You understand that? But the problem was, he was not properly prioritized. You see? His focus was so earthly and worldly and under the sun He got no higher in his vision, in his sight. No consideration of God and what God wants him to do above the sun. Well, we need some above the sun thinking, don't we? Too often we're under the sun. Which means you're living without God in your life. And any atheist can do that, you know. Any atheist can plant a vineyard. Any atheist can build houses. Any atheist can gather silver and gold. Any atheist can do all of those things. What makes it spiritual is when your life is properly prioritized and the sacred things are where they need to be. As I say, this is the life of millions of unsaved people throughout history. They're busy in vanity. It's also the life, I tell you what, live like this and then drop to hell and go to the lake of fire forever. You think they'll be happy about their houses they built? Their great career? What they achieved in life? This is why they start getting old. They try plastic surgery a few times to try to hold on, but after a while they just give up and they walk around depressed. Why? Because you're going to hell. You're going to the grave. And you have not lived for God. You have nothing to show of it. And you know this cruel world will celebrate you at your funeral for a few days. And after that, they'll forget you. It's also the life of many believers who deceive themselves. They're not where they should be. They're out of order, but they're busy. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ picked up this theme. Look at Luke 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I wonder if Jesus said, come tonight. You have some stuff you need to go get. I wonder if Jesus said, come tonight, and you heard that trumpet blow. I wonder if there's some stuff in your house that you say, hold on, Jesus, hold on. I got a little more fun. I got a little more stuff I need to go play with. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must need go and see it. I pray thee have me excuse. A preacher, I can't be there tonight. What do you need to do? Oh, I got to go do this and go do it. Well, man, there's all kinds of things I could be doing. I'm writing a book. There's people I could minister to. There's telephone calls I could make. There's all kinds of things I could be doing. I'm here. I know there's emergencies. I know there's things. I know I'm a minister and supported and that type of thing. But nevertheless, the point is that every one of you could say things like that. And when you say it every single week, to pretty soon it's no longer emergencies, it's a way of life for you. It's a habit of life. You have not learned to properly prioritize your time and put the sacred things where they need to be. And there might be a lot of prayer. I pray thee have me excused. I pray thee have me excused. But your prayer is basically, God, forgive me for this, but I will not pray today. God, forgive me for this. I will not be going to church today. God, forgive me for this, but I will not be having family devotions today. God, forgive me for this. I will not be going soul winning tonight. I pray thee have me excused. I tell you, a lot of Christians are praying today. But that's their prayer. And others said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. You know, taking up ranching. Praise God. We need some good meat, right? Man, I'm right there with you. But if you're ranching and farming, when you ought to be churching, That's in the Bible, folks. Y'all listening? Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, I got some home life, business I got to take care of. And I'm all for that. Boy, you better spend time with your wife. Amen? That's good stuff. Take care of her. Watch over her. But you'll never be the man that you need to be unless you learn to put God's time and keep it sacred. See? In other words, when you show up and when you're putting sacred things where they need to be, that's going to make you a better husband for your wife. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house being angry. And I tell you what, God gets angry at this type of business. You understand that? Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. I tell you what, that's diligence for God, right? He says, get moving, go! And that's how we ought to go soul winning. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go find some people that aren't so busy. And maybe they'll want to come to my kingdom. Maybe they want to get born again. Maybe as Christians they'll want to live right. And be in church. Maybe they'll appreciate the things of God. Maybe they'll want to hear some preaching. They don't have anything else. Let all the rich people go play with their toys. They don't want to hear no preaching. You know all they want to hear? 9 out of 10 of them. And I praise God for saved doctors and saved lawyers and all of that type. But I'm going to tell you, 9 out of 10 of them want to go to church to make better business deals or to basically have a good testimony, a reputation. But they want to hear a nice little positive thinking sermon that tells them you are a good person for basically having your life out of order. That's what they want to hear. You better make me feel good about how my life is not prioritized. You make me feel good about my money. And I'm not against making money and working hard. So we must labor so that we do not neglect the sacred things. We must redeem, which means to rescue them from being choked out of your life. The devil will come and take your church attendance away. The devil will come and take the ministries away from you because he doesn't want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He wants to bring you down by guilt going after your feet. The devil will take away your family prayer time so you will not have your personal prayer time and you will not raise your children or disciple your wife and wash her with the water of the Word like you need to do. He'll take away your family worship and your public ministry and your private prayer. And none of this means that your daily work is unspiritual. I don't teach that. I'm not necessarily teaching that your work is unspiritual. I don't care if you're working with computers or plowing the ground or fixing refrigerator, whatever you're doing. I'm not saying that's unspiritual. I'm saying what makes it unspiritual is when it begins to choke the more important things in your life. When it becomes the end in itself. Like the things Solomon did were not wrong, but it's because of his under the sun lack of priority. That's what made it wrong. You're to do everything with all your might for Jesus. So if one of you young men are making some money cutting grass down the road, do it with all your might. Do what you say you're going to do. Live up to your expectations. Be honest. Be diligent. But listen to me. There was a time when Mary made a better choice than Martha. Do you remember? Martha was upset and vexed and stressed. Mary, she wasn't upset at anybody. She's calm and she's at peace. And Jesus said, you know what? Martha, Mary chose the better part. See. If you're asking, I wonder what I should do. Whether I should go have some closet time with God. Or whether I should go do some other type of business. It's not that the other type of business is sin. It might need to be done. But Jesus said, Mary chose the part that will not be taken from her. She chose the part that will last. She chose the part that will have enduring fruit. Maybe God would rather you hear a message like this and have enduring, lasting fruit in your life than all of the millions of other things you could have found to do. And I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about the truths that are in the Word of God that we need. And we need them taught and preached. I noticed that Mary was not vexed and bitter and angry. When you put sacred things first instead of being profane like Esau, you know, that's pretty much a picture of it. Esau wanting his mess of pottage. That's what Solomon was. That's what the Tower of Babel was. That's what all your life is when you don't put the sacred things when they need to be. When you have no prayer time with God. When you have no family worship. When your church time is being crowded out. When your ministry time is being crowded out by secular affairs. Mundane affairs. Whatever you want to call them. You're like Esau. And I tell you what, after Esau ate, after Esau got his paycheck, he said, what good is it? It was nothing. But Jacob, he was interested in that birthright, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
He went about it the wrong way. But my point is, his focus wasn't wrong. You understand? When you put the sacred things first, you'll find God helping you in your daily lives and cares. Do you know you can do more with God by putting the sacred things first than you could ever do by trying to put God in a box and saying, God, I'm going to steal from you the prayer time. I'm going to steal from you church time. Do you know so many of the things? You might say, I have my job and I have things I need to do. And you might have your family wiped out with sickness for 2 weeks. Did you really get ahead? You might end up saying, I need to get over here and take this from God. And I'm not going to have my sacred time with God. I'm going to somehow steal from God. Is God mocked? The Bible said, what a man sows, that shall he reap. He said, a lot of people say, I'm going to hold my money and somehow or another, I'm going to get ahead. Do you really get ahead? God's not mocked. He said He is not mocked. You can't steal from God. You can't steal money. You can't steal time. You can't steal anything from God and then get ahead. And God just sits back and watches you. He says, go ahead and try it. And then you get all these problems. All these problems you would have never had had you just had faith to go after the sacred times and put them first. If you had faith, you could see that without God's help, everything we do will come to nothing. Once the law of harvest has run its course. Now, it might not be the very next day, but you just let the law of harvest take effect. What you plant is what you're going to grow. And if you've been hiding and stealing from God's sacred times, what you're planting, you're going to grow. God said this in Haggai 1:9. You looked for much. They had a reasonable expectation for much. I mean, they've been working hard. But lo, it came to little. Now, how could that be? When you brought it home, they even had it in their hands. Like, aha, I got it. I tell you what, I worked hard for this car. I worked hard. I did a lot of overtime. I missed a lot of church, missed a lot of ministry, missed a lot of prayer time. I did a lot to have what I have in my pocket now. All right. And all of a sudden, when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, said God. There it goes. Isn't that strange? This exact amount, this new problem that has arose, is the exact amount. Now, I can look at that as praise God, He provided. It might be praise God, He cursed. It could be that you'd never had that trouble had you not tried to take something from God, see. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. At the time, they were making their houses all luxurious while the Lord's house just sat over there. And they said, it's not time. It's not time for that. He said, is it time for you? Is it time for you and your houses? And what we learn from this is a spiritual focus that teaches the Lord's business, the Lord's sacred things, are to be put at the forefront of your life. It's not wrong that you seal your house. It's not wrong that you make your house nice. But it is wrong when those things are done while God's business lays waste. See? And you're going to find that everything you've done comes to nothing. And God starts cursing. And God starts cursing. I tell you what, a lot of people have learned over the years, I'm so busy, I can't afford not to pray. I'm so busy, I can't afford not to go to church. I am so busy and it's so crucial that God bless what I'm doing. I can't afford not to have my family time. I can't afford not to do the sacred things and have them where they need to be in my life. What have I gained if God curses me for the next 2 weeks? What have I gained? Is God mocked? What if everybody else looked at me and said, hey, look at so-and-so, he got ahead. Boy, he's been withholding on God financially, or he's withholding on God in regard to his time. He never has Bible time. And look how blessed he is. God's not going to allow that to happen. Why will God not allow it to happen? He might let the wicked get away with it, but a child of God, he won't let you get away with it. And even the wicked, it's only for a time, then they're cut down. See? But with Christians, he rarely lets you go very long before you become a testimony to everybody. I've seen them. I'm like, wow, it sure looks like they're prospering and they're withholding. You know, now that's sure going to make some other people think, well, why don't I do that? Maybe I'll get ahead in my business. See, but you just watch them and you just watch them. Then all of a sudden, boy, they're bringing up the prayer request. And, you know, and I look at these things. And I say, there it goes. It's the time of the harvest. I don't even have to say anything because it's going to preach to everybody else in church. See, put the fear of God on you. The Bible says when Ananias and Sapphira were judged, fear came upon the whole church. See, as you see people holding out on God and didn't get cursed, see, you're to take note of it. Pray for them. Pray for mercy upon them. But make sure you fear the Lord and put the sacred things where they need to be. It's the very teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, take no thought. That means don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I mean, even an unsaved person seeks after those things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first. That's the point. Did he say you're not allowed to seek those? No. He said seek ye first. Priority. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Can God feed you? Can God give you clothes? Can God pay your rent? Can He give you a job and have all of that taken care of? God can. Pay your mortgage, whatever it need to be. God can take care of you. But listen to me, folks. When you show by your life that spiritual things aren't important, when you show by your life that getting into the kingdom is not your first priority, when you show by your life that being righteous for God and learning how to be more holy for Him is not very important to you, then all these things will not be added unto you. I believe you'll have curses. I believe everything you try to seek, right when you get it in your hand, God will blow on it, and you never can grasp it. You're always struggling, year after year after year. You're always reaching. You're always reaching. But you never are full. You're never content. It's because your life's out of order. I know you're busy, but you better not ever be too busy to pray. And I believe that most Americans today will have to confess that that's a major problem. Do we really even know God in prayer? But you have so much that you need from God. Why are we so self-confident? You need God to feed you. You need God to forgive you. You need to not be led into temptation. You want the devil showing up at your house every day? Sometimes you have the evil day, but if I can help it today, Lord, I'd rather not be tried. Do you want an Isaac experience every day? Do you want a Job experience every day? Do you want to have to offer Isaac every single day? It said there came a day the Lord did tempt Abraham. You want that today? You want a trial? Listen to me, folks. I'm saying we need God. We need God. Your brethren need you to pray for them. We need our time with God. Our family needs to be instructed in the Bible and sing songs and pray. You need to be in church. I don't apologize for saying you need to be here tonight. See, I don't apologize for that. You can be busy and yet slothful when it comes to seeking the kingdom. Like Esau and like the lost Gentiles of the world, you can forsake the things that are most important to chase after things that will not last, and God is not mocked. Luke chapter 8, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth. Oh, they're going good, aren't they? They hear the kingdom and they're excited about it and they go forth. Oh, I'm going to tell everybody about this. I'm excited. Boy, I learned what the free gospel was. I learned how to be born again. And then I learned about the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards and the punishments. Oh, I got to go tell everybody about this. They go. But all of a sudden they're choked with the cares. What's the first thing the Lord says? Does He say pleasures first? Y'all still awake? The first thing the Lord says that'll choke the kingdom message is what? The cares and riches and pleasures of the next life. Is that what He says? No, that is the message. This life. And bring no fruit to perfection. Why didn't they become great soul winners? Why didn't they get excited about the judgment seat and say, wow, I never knew that this was going to happen. I better get busy. I better go preach. Why didn't they bring forth any fruit? They had cares. Why didn't they get rid of any major sins in their life? They had cares. Their church attendance was choked. They never showed up at the ministries. They were always so busy. It was choked. They never had prayer time. And the Lord said, unless you abide in Me, you can do nothing. Folks, you don't get your prayer time. If we don't become a praying church, we can do nothing of any lasting value to God. Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. You know, there's only so much room in your heart for attention. And you know, God needs to have His time and His place. If your heart's overcharged, it just means there's not enough room. The thing short circuits. You know, you can short circuit your spiritual heart. Let's see, anytime your heart's be overcharged with surfeiting. That's eating too much. I can't go soul winning. I got to go to a restaurant and get something to eat. This time the Lord says eating. This time the Lord says a lot of people won't be ready for the rapture. They're too busy eating. Eating too much. And drunkenness and cares of this life. There it is. So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be kind of worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I wonder how many Christians obey that today. I wonder how many are watching so they may be translated. I wonder how many are watching so they can escape all the things that are coming. Folks, zeal in the special sacred things of the Lord will help you be spiritually minded in your daily work and cares. It'll help you deal with your daily trials and vexations at work. You must not be lazy in your daily work or cares or employment. It'd be better to have a simple life where you have your work time, where you have your prayer time, you have your church time. You have your ministry time. I know there's daily ministry by your lifestyle and whatever words you can say to somebody. But there were also appointed times when they sent them out two by two. And we need to keep those separate. You understand? First Thessalonians does tell you to do your own business. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that you study to be quiet. A lot of people say, I've been studying. Have you been studying to be quiet? Study is not in the book very often. It says study the Bible. That's in there. And it says study to be quiet. I wonder if we'd obey God, how different our lives would be. Why are you late for church? Oh, I'm sorry, I was studying all night. You study to be quiet. Man, it might bless your life a whole lot better than some of the other things you study. And I'm not saying it's wrong to study the Bible. God forbid. You better study the Bible. But what does the book say? This is the Bible. The book says study to be quiet. And I think what God's saying is study not to talk so much and be so busy and all this activity that keeps you from being a good worker. And if it can, if all of that busyness and tattling and meddling and busybody, if that can take away from a man trying to get his work done, it can also take away from God's work. So God wants you to do your business, folks. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. Proverbs 22 says, "Seeing thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." God wants you to work hard. And I call you to be a good worker. I call you to be a prosperous worker. But we must not allow these things to choke out the more sacred spiritual areas that are so crucial to the spiritual well-being of our families. God may test you. You may have to live with less to keep the sacred times and work in place and priority. But you'll never regret choosing the better part. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, "Better is a dinner of herbs, love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." There might even at times be promotions that you have to say, "No, I don't want it." And believe me, I understand what Wesley, I understand what blessed America. Make all the money you can. Save all the money you can and give away all the money that you can. I mean, that's a Protestant work ethic. I understand that. So I understand getting ahead, making more money. But you got to look at not just the money. You have to look at, do I really have time? Will this... Okay, it fills my refrigerator up a little better. But what will it do to my family altar? What will it do to my midweek service? What will it do to my energy and attentiveness on the Lord's day? What would it do to my daily personal devotion to the Lord and my prayer time with God? No, I'm not going to take that promotion. See, you have to think like that, folks. And if you don't think like that, you're going to find yourself with a refrigerator full of things, two cars, so many men. I went to one of these big men's seminars. I tell you about it all the time. I sat down with them over there and I watched every one of them. They've got their cars. They've got their boats. They've got their nice little houses with 4 feet of grass. They've got them. They've got their dream, their American dream. And every one of them, I sat down. They sat down right beside me. And they just kind of sighed. And I said, "What's the matter?" They said, "My wife just told me she's leaving me." I said, "Wow." I said, "What does your wife do?" "Well, she works. We hardly ever see one another." I just said, "That's your problem, man." They looked at me like I'm crazy, like they never heard that there was any other option. Then the other guy sits down right in front of me. And he says, "Boy, you ever just feel like, you know, I take the kid to Little League, I do this, I do that, but I never really see my family. What's missing in my life? My wife's working her full-time job, I'm working my full-time job. I'm taking the kids to all their lessons, and I just kind of feel like, wow, I just don't know what to do. I feel like my life's out of order." Folks, it's not all of these things that you need. It's keeping the sacred things sacred. It doesn't matter if you're sitting up on a hill somewhere. If you've got the sacred things sacred, you're better off than anybody else, though they're living in a giant house. You understand that? Where love is better. Where true and pure, undefiled religion is better. Having kids that are a testimony that people can look at and they can just say, "Wow, just looking at your children gives me joy to my heart. It makes me want to become a Christian." If you can have that testimony, but you don't get it by doing all these things in the world and busying your life and making all that money, I tell you what, you do it by putting sacred things where they're supposed to be. That's how you get it. And again, I'm for making money. Churches are built with money. The Bible said money is a defense. But money without God, I don't want it. Money at what cost? Were the Sodomites lazy or were they busy, Church of God? Let's look. Luke 17. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat. That's number one this time. They drank. That's number two. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. And then God burned them. They planted. They builded. They burned. Were the Sodomites busy? The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's coming a day real soon, the same day the faithful saints leave this earth. There's going to be a tribulation like has never before come to this earth, or never ever since will be. But wait a second. You said the Sodomites were busy, and we certainly confirmed it. But look at Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Sodomites were idle. God looked at all that building, all that planting, all the stuff that they were doing, all that eating, all that building, and all that eating, and all that building, and all that eating. They had restaurants on every corner. Bunch of sodomites with their buffets everywhere you look. They ate, they built, they sold things. But God says you're idle. You're not doing the things you need to be doing. You're not doing the sacred things. And then He mentions, as a matter of fact, you're abominable. You're a bunch of homosexuals. And I know God destroyed them for going after strange flesh. But do you know that homosexuality is more an effect of a lifestyle? Do you understand it's more of a consequence of your manner of life? America is not filled with homosexuals just because they woke up one day and said, I want to be a homosexual. They're filled with homosexuals because America is proud. America is lazy. America loves food more than they love God. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. See? That effeminate homosexual spirit is a judgment for not praying, for not getting about God's business, for not going to church and having your family altar and helping the poor, getting involved in saving lost souls. I don't want to be turned over to homosexuality to you. I tell you, we better get on our face and do some praying. Praying is manly. Some big old guy says, oh, well, I don't got time to pray. You know what I mean? That's not manly. I got to go get some work done. Well, listen, buddy, you better start getting on your face and pray to God. Real men pray or you're going to end up a sodomite. You probably already are one. Amen? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's get boiling hot for God, church. Boiling hot. God wants to look down and see you boiling. He said, go out quickly and fill up my house. I know that we're in days that will not endure sound doctrine, but I wonder how many God would put in this house if you would get zealous about it. I wonder how many people would come to God's house if you were more zealous. If you didn't have to be begged to go about the Lord's business. If you didn't say, oh, here we go again, you know. I mean, you get zealous and red hot. God said that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He didn't say any prayer avails much. He said the fervent prayer. I believe fervent soul winning avails much. Not just any soul winning, not just any door knocking, not just any street preaching, Fervency avails much. I wonder if we changed our attitude about the Lord's work, if there'd be a greater harvest. I know we need to go out weeping, and we'll come back with joy, bringing some sheaves. So there needs to be brokenness of heart and humility and reliance upon the Lord, confession of our sins. But you can have all that to some extent and just be sluggish. One thing the Lord says is go out hasty, go out with haste, go out quickly, go out with fervency. And we just need to change our attitude about soul winning, change our attitude about prayer, change our attitude about church attendance. And I'll say one more thing here. God ends the whole thing by saying serving the Lord. We need to have service that's worthy of God. God forbid us some false God that don't even live. It's just some pagan name that somebody made up. Some Muslim or somebody out here. Some Buddhist or somebody worships somebody that's dead in the grave. Or that doesn't even exist. And they are fervent. Oh, they're down on their knees praying to God. You can go over to their house. They won't even look at you. They'll sit over in the corner and they'll continue with their devotions. And they don't care if they haven't seen you in a long time. They'll sit over there. They don't say a word to you. As they holler out audibly to God, you interrupt their devotion time. They'll sit over there and they'll do all of that stuff. And then finally, when they're done 30 minutes later and you're sitting there, they'll walk over and say, "Oh, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while." They do that for their God. Is God a great king? Should His sacred time be sacred? God said, Malachi, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God says that when we give halfway, of our time, of our money, of our dedication, when everything's second best for God, it says disrespectful. God says it's not a good testimony. It's not a good testimony to have a bunch of heathen serving money, mammon, when a Christian can't even serve God with the diligence that a heathen serves money. I end by saying a lazy, unprioritized life full of care, stress, vexation, and worldly business while being half-hearted towards souls that are perishing and the great work that needs to be done daily is not worthy of our great Lord. Oh, let's get busy about the Lord's business.